Good morning. My name is Ryan. I'm grateful to be with you here this morning. Grateful to hear Morgan's story and everything that's happening with New International. It's a blessing to be part of God's story, isn't it? And it's grateful to be able to open up his story and see how God has moved throughout the ages and how that can be true of us this morning. So we're going to continue our five-week series in 1 Peter. So if you've got a Bible, you want to go ahead and open to 1 Peter 4. We're going to jump in here in just a moment. At the very beginning of this letter, Peter mentions this idea of a living hope. And every single week that we've been talking and working through 1 Peter, we are tying everything back to this understanding of a living hope, a hope that is real for today. It's anchored in reality and anchored in our identity and who Jesus is. It's good today, tomorrow, and all throughout the rest of our life into eternity. And so today we're going to do the same thing. We're going to tie it back in 1 Peter 4 to that idea of a living hope. We're going to do so by opening up our Bibles there. If you're not familiar with where 1 Peter is, it's a smaller letter at the near the back. So flip towards the back and then work your way to the front. You will find it there. And as you're turning, let me go ahead and reset the context. When we open up our Bible, we think of there are 66 books, but 1 Peter is not a book. It really is a letter from Peter. He was one of the disciples, one of the guys that hung around with Jesus during Jesus' earthly ministry. And Peter is writing to a group of Jesus followers. They're not Jews. They're not ethnic Jews. They are Jesus followers in this part of the Roman province in what's called modern-day Turkey, and they're Gentiles. They're like you and me. And they live in this place during Roman occupation, so their faith really leaves them feeling misunderstood and mistreated in a lot of ways. And Peter is writing to them, not just to instruct them, but really to encourage them in their faith, encourage them in their identity. And he doesn't want this idea of a living hope to be theoretical. He wants them to own it and believe it down deep in their bones. And he wants them to live it out on a daily basis in very, very practical ways. And I think what Peter is writing to his listeners back in that time and place is very true of us today. I think our Heavenly Father wants us to have that same sort of living hope that anchors us each and every day in the purpose and mission of God. And so we're going to do that by looking at 1 Peter 4. I'm going to break it up into three different sections. I'm just going to read a section of scriptures, and we'll talk about it a little bit, and we'll work our way through the chapter that way. I'm going to start in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, and we'll get through verse 6 in this first chunk. So if you've had a chance to find it, I'll go ahead and start reading, starting in verse 1. Therefore, Peter says, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you've spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery and lust and drunkenness and orgies, carousing, detestable idolatry. They're surprised that you don't join in with them in their reckless wild living, and they heap abuse on you when you don't. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those that aren't living anymore, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the Spirit. My wife has recently reminded me that my next birthday has me turning 40 years old. Okay, I'm not exactly sure what to do with that or how to take that when your wife is constantly bringing that up to you. Even laying in bed last night, my son, who was at middle school camp over the weekend, hadn't had a chance to spend a lot of time with him. He hops in bed and just is like, "Dad, you're old." He's looking at my beard and the gray, and I'm like, "What has happened? What has happened?" But at the same time, I'm not 40 yet, okay? And I've made peace with it, I think. But at the same time, it's caused me to just reflect a little bit of my own life and what has brought me to this place and what's helped develop me into the person that I am today. And there are lots of things that could be part of that, geography or birth order or family origin and all those things. But I really think what has led me to this time and place and who I am today really has to do with the decisions I've made, whether they are good or whether they are bad. The decisions that I've made. I think my life has really just significantly been weighed by those types of things. And each of our lives have those, good and for bad. Think about some of the good decisions that I feel like I've made. One is saying yes to Jesus. That's number one. Two was attending any university. I think that was a good decision, personally, okay? Three was marrying my wife. Another one was just she and I deciding, feeling God leading us to pick up stakes and head to Haiti as missionaries. All of those are important decisions in my life, significant and formative to the good, though I can look at my own life and see that there have been decisions that I've made that have led to just not ideal outcomes, okay? And we each have those, I think, if we looked at our life and would see that. Also think when I look at the decisions that I've made, they typically fall into two camps. One of them, a series of decisions, the good ones, oftentimes happen because I'm living out my identity and who Jesus has called me to be. And when I've done that, again, I don't get it perfectly, but when I've done that, I really live a life of service. And I live a life that's on mission. It's not just about myself, but there have been plenty of times where I've made the opposite decision, where I'm very selfish and choose things that are really all about comfort and pleasure. The thing is, by the time I turn 40, I want to be able to look back and see a life that's full of decisions that have brought a smile to God's face because I'm living out that identity. That's what I want for my life. And I think that that's what 1 Peter is speaking to here in chapter 4. Because earlier in the letter, in chapter 2, he's reminding his listeners that he's saying, hey, take off the mask. Quit pretending. Consider the identity that you have in Jesus. And now later in the letter, he's saying, don't just take off the mask and consider it. Actually make a choice. Choose to do what God has called you to do rather than pursuing the appetites and desires that all of us humans have. I think Peter wants his Jesus followers that are listening to him then, and he wants us now to think about whether we turn 40 or 50 or 60 or whatever the decade is, that we can look back at our lives and see a life full of decisions that have brought a smile to God's face because we've lived out our identity, made God-honoring choices. At the same time, Peter also knows that we're humans. We make mistakes, and we oftentimes our lives are dictated by some of the appetites and desires that we have. I think that's true of all of us. And he lists out some of those appetites and desires, these appetites that have just gone wild. Okay, look at verse 3. Okay, you talk about appetite for pleasure or for love, for drink or relationship or sex, or the appetite for wanting to make God in our own image. We can look at those appetites and those desires and say, okay, Ryan, I see that, but I'm not sure that those are actually true of me. And that's fair. But I think each of us as humans, we need to recognize that there are appetites and desires that can become outsized, that can become unruly. We can give them way too much attention and resources. And oftentimes we do that when life gets hard, when we get exhausted or anxious, and we cope, we try to escape, and we allow some of these appetites to run rampant. And the problem is that those appetites can begin to dictate our reality. I know this is true because if you've ever skipped a meal before, you know that you skip a meal or you push out mealtime that you know you can start to get hangry. Anybody one that gets hangry at times? I see some shakes of the head, yes. Some hands, that's good. Okay. You look at kids, you push out their mealtimes, right? They're gonna get angry. They're gonna tell you about it. Okay, what about coffee? Yes, okay. I have a coffee cup down here, okay, so there's no judgment here. But what happens when Starbucks is closed or we don't have an opportunity to get our caffeine fix in the morning? We get those, like, Java jitters. We realize, like, our day is actually dictated by whether or not we're able to get the coffee we need in the morning. Even appetites that are good can dictate our reality. So think about exercise. If you're someone that likes to move, likes to work out, likes to run, and then there are certain days where you're expecting to be able to exercise and you're not able to, a lot of times that can actually change your mindset of the day. It can leave you kind of feeling off kilter a little bit, okay? Even for us that are married, our physical connection with our spouse, we can experience an appetite for our spouse or a desire for intimacy with our spouse, and we can become frustrated in that area. Okay, these are just a few of the different appetites and desires, healthy things that we have that can become outsized or unruly. But I think what Peter is making the point is this. He's saying, yeah, you have these human desires, but when things get hard and you get anxious and exhausted and you begin to cope by pursuing these things, you're trying to escape and you're pursuing these appetites, they become bigger than they're supposed to. And he wants to remind us, he's like, don't forget the fundamental, innate desire that God has given you. And it's a intimacy with him. It's relationship, a close relationship with him. That is the appetite. That's the desire that should supersede all others. It's that appetite that we should feed when we get exhausted and we're frustrated and we're anxious, which means that each and every day we have to make a tangible, intentional choice, a daily choice to cultivate that relationship with our Heavenly Father. We have to cultivate it. Not unlike how we cultivate other appetites, like when it comes to food or coffee or exercise or all the rest. I mean, think about eating food, okay? If you look at your appetite and you may realize, okay, it's not great, okay? I want to become more healthy. Typically, then what you're going to do is actually look at what you have and you're going to try to eliminate some of the things. You're going to cut out some of the things that are not healthy so that you can make room for the more healthy rhythms, the right kind of things to eat, okay? We have to cut some of those things out in order for that to take place. Well, I think that's what Peter is talking about in verses 2 and 3, but he's equating it with our relationship with our Heavenly Father. He's saying, hey, we've jam-packed our lives full of things that make our inner life, our life with Jesus just really, really crowded. really, really difficult. He's saying, cut those things out. They may not be bad things, but we may need to cut some of those things out to make room for more healthy rhythms, make room for the things that really do matter. So when we look at our lives, there may be certain rhythms, certain actions that we take that from the world's perspective are perfectly fine, and they may not be actually wrong, but they may need to be cut out so that we can give the right kind of attention and the right kind of investment and energy into the things that are actually going to cultivate that relationship with our Heavenly Father that we want. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and give an exhaustive list of all the things that you should not do, okay? But I know that our Heavenly Father, your Heavenly Father, wants you to know what those are. He doesn't want you to be confused about the things that he may be asking you to say no to so that you can invest in other ways in the kingdom, okay? So an important question I think that you can ask as you try to think about this yourself, okay? An important question that you could ask to say no to things that aren't necessarily bad but maybe aren't the right things for you right now. It's this: what's the wise thing to do? What's the wise thing to do? Based on your past experiences, based on your current environment and your current reality, and based on the future that you want to have with your Heavenly Father, what's the wise thing to do? I think when we ask that question and we give God space to be able to answer that question, we spend time with other godly people, I think what ends up happening is we start to see that the decisions we make, the things we say yes to, the things we may say no to, they're able to become noticeably different. The world begins to take notice. We look a little bit differently than the world. So what would it look like for a person to cut some things out in order to make a better investment with time and resources and energy and attention with the things that God's asking for? Well, here are some examples that came to my mind. It may mean that I need to say no to a perfect manicured, no weeds, perfectly manicured lawn. Okay, I have to say no to that so that I can spend more time and energy and resources spending time with my kids. Okay, if you looked at my lawn, that's the decision that I'm having to work with through right now, okay? Lots of weeds, I don't like them. I would love it to be in much better shape, but I've realized like I only have so much time and so much financial resources and I have to invest those in the four kids that I have. That may be true of you as well. Here's another example. It may mean that you need to spend more time in prayer than in researching and then setting up your fantasy football team for the next Sunday's games. I'm not on fantasy football, but I hear that it can take a lot of time in order to be like number one in your fantasy league, okay? I'm not saying that that's a bad thing, but we may have to consider that substitution. Or it could mean this, that I want to give my spouse more attention, so I say no to the Pinterest pins and recipes and random videos on social media. I offer these as examples, okay? Not to be legalistic, and not to give ourselves a platform to be judgmental towards those people that do pursue those things. I'm not doing that. All I'm saying is that as we begin to cut things out of our life to make room for God, what we find is as we give him our full attention and our full heart and affection, there may be things that just fall to the wayside because they're not worth the investment. I think it also means that our relationship with our Heavenly Father, when we give him our full attention, we also are thinking with eternity in mind. Why? Because in verse 5, it says that we're going to give account, both those that don't live out their life well and those that do. We're going to have to give account to God for what we did with what he gave us. So there may be some things that we have to say no to say yes to better things. And that brings us to the next section of 1 Peter 4. Peter begins to transition from those things that we want to cut out to then those things that we do want to invest in our lives in. He begins in verse 7. Let's read it. He says that the end of all things is near. My translation, we don't really have time to mess around. This is not something to push off. This is something to do right now. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in all of its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. When you look at that section of scripture, you might underline some of those things that Peter mentions that are worth investing our time in. He mentions prayer, hospitality, service, generosity. And I don't think Peter is giving an exhaustive list. What I think Peter is doing is he's actually hearkening back to the creation account in Genesis chapter 1. Because in Genesis 1, we see God creating the world, and then he creates human beings. And you know that if you've read through Genesis 1, as he's forming everything, and he begins to fill it with plants and animals, everything, every time God does anything, it reads, it is good, and it was good, and it was good. And then God makes human beings, And he makes us in his image, and he says, hey, multiply, have dominion, steward the world. I've started this. I want you to continue the good work that I've already started. So cultivate the world around you. Make and develop culture. And every time you touch something as human beings, make it good. Make it good just like I did. So there are lots of different things that we can be doing. And so Peter does not give an exhaustive list, and I'm not going to preach a whole sermon series on all things about prayer and service and generosity. I'm not going to do that this morning. But I am going to mention and dive deep a little bit deeper into one of the things that Peter speaks of, and that's hospitality. Because I think for many of us, hospitality is something that we need to work on. There are lots of ways that we can demonstrate hospitality. There are lots of people to whom we can and should express hospitality to. And that's not just on a Sunday morning, though let me just say it should definitely happen on a Sunday morning. There should not be a kinder, more encouraging group of people than here on Sunday morning. As we meet people in the parking lot, as we say hello to them at the coffee station, as we open doors, as we come and find our pew, as we engage with other people, this should be a hospitable place. Because every time that we worship here, there are people that have never been here before. And they should know that we love Jesus and we love them, and we express that through hospitality. So that is one way. But oftentimes hospitality is expressed by like opening up your home and sharing a meal with someone. So let me ask you this question. When was the last time you invited someone over for a meal who wasn't a family member or a close friend? Think about that for a second. When was the last time you opened up your home to someone who wasn't a family member or a close friend? See, I think we've actually forgotten the act of hospitality in a lot of ways. Or if we haven't forgotten, we've allowed way too many walls to be built up between us and the people that are around us. And maybe we can blame COVID-19. Okay, I hate in a sermon having to mention COVID-19, but maybe that's the reality. We forgot how to do it. Okay, or maybe we're worried about what to make or worried about what people are going to think about our house, whether it's too big or too small or stuff's broken or whatever it is. We get self-conscious about it. I get it. But here's the thing. There are people within your sphere of influence, people you work with, neighbors, other parents at the ball fields while your kid's at practice, people you see at the gym, people you see at Starbucks, whatever those are. There are people within your sphere of influence who do not know Jesus. And the way that they're going to know about Jesus is because they're going to see you living it and they're going to see you talking about it. And oftentimes that invitation is not necessarily to church, but it is an invitation into your life. And so hospitality is the way that that happens. Because these are the people we're praying for. These are the people we're paying attention to. We're having conversations with. And all the while, we're listening. We're listening well so that we can hopefully identify certain needs and be able to meet them in very, very tangible ways. And if, through our life of service and hospitality to them, they present an opportunity for us to engage in a conversation where we can tell them about the hope that we have, then we're ready to meet it. So what I'm saying is, for those of us that have certain plans every Sunday afternoon with when it comes to family, have a big meal, I'm not saying cancel those plans. In fact, I'm saying continue to invest in that. We have to sow that. We have to build resilient families, and that's a big way that we do that. But what I am saying is that hospitality cannot just be expressed to the people that we love the most. Hospitality sometimes needs to be expressed to the people who need God's love the most. And they feel it and they see it in the ways that we express hospitality. When you look at 1 Peter chapter 4, I really want to pay a little bit more attention on verse 10, if you look at it. Verse 10 says this. It says, each of you should use whatever gift you receive to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. I think this is important because what Peter is saying is he's saying that each of us have something to offer to the people around us. Each of us have a certain gift or talent. We've been uniquely made with certain gifts. And those gifts are not just to be stewarded for our benefit. They are primarily given to us to steward for other people's benefit. Now, I understand that can be difficult when we start to do gifts assessment and like, am I really good at this? When I look around the world, I see all these different problems and issues and like, Ryan, are you really saying that God has uniquely gifted me to be able to stand in the gap and meet some sort of needs? Like, I don't quite understand that. And there's lots I could say about that, but I actually think the way that I want to express how to do that is through a conversation with a friend. I'm going to invite her up. I'm going to invite Sarah Lee up to the stage. Go ahead and give her a round of applause. So she's nervous. Let her come up. I want you to hear Sarah's story about how she was able to engage and stand in the gap in a way that she would never necessarily know before. Sarah and her husband Matthew were friends. They've been part of our small group for a period of the last couple of years or two. And she's a mom. She is a pharmacist. So she's involved in a lot of different ways. But a couple of years ago, we invited her and several people from Crossroads to go to a conference where we heard lots of speakers. I mean, speaker after speaker after speaker. But there was one speaker that day that spoke something that she heard and has been pursuing ever since then. So I'd love you to hear her story. So welcome, Sarah. Good to see you again.
Thank you.
If you wouldn't mind, just kind of walk us through what that was like listening to those speakers and how God started to tug at your heart.
Yeah, well, first I'll start by saying God definitely wanted me at that conference. It was divine intervention that we were even able to go. We were invited last minute, and for some reason, a year ahead of time, when I put in my vacation request for work, I'd requested that Friday off. Grandparents were free to watch the kids, so we decided to go. Thought it would just be a good opportunity to meet some new people in the congregation. But what I didn't count on was that God would put it on my heart, a burden for the kids of our community who do not have the opportunity to learn about Jesus and learn about the hope that we can have in him. The founder and CEO of LifeWise, Joel Pinton, got to speak for 3 minutes at that conference. And he told us about a Supreme Court ruling in 1952 that ruled that public school students can be released for religious education during school hours as long as the program is off school property, privately funded, and parent permitted. His local community had started one of these religious release time education programs, and they actually had 95% of the students at that first elementary school enroll in the program. And he was sitting there wondering, why are more counties across this United States not taking advantage of this and utilizing this opportunity that the Supreme Court gave us? He found a couple things. One, people just don't know about it. And two, there's a lot of logistics to go through. You have to have curriculum, you have to have funding, you have to have permission forms, insurance, all that. So he thought, what if I created a model? He created a plug-and-play model where communities can follow the steps. He provides all the organization that you can get this program started in your community.
Wow, so you hear that in a three-minute conversation. You hear that, God starts to tug your heart, and now you're having to ask, like, God, is it me? How do I respond? Tell me a little bit about how that was the days after that.
Yeah, so sitting there in the audience, I immediately pulled it up on my phone, signed my community's community interest list. When we got home, I started spreading the word, telling everyone I knew about it. You may have gotten a random Facebook message from someone you don't know. Did that a lot too. But before I knew it, we had our 50 signatures to move on to step two. And God has just worked miracles through then. He's brought along people alongside of me from different churches in our community to serve on the steering committee. We've hired a director and now people to serve on the leadership board. It's been really encouraging to see all of their unique gifts, talents, and experiences that has brought us together as a group to be able to continue the work. He's brought funds for two matching grants for our community so we can get our program off the ground. And he's paved the way with working with the school administration. The superintendent and principal are on board. They're as eager as we are to get started as soon as we get our last few steps in place. And even our host site, so it's off school property. So our students will be walking from Newbury Elementary to the Zion United Church of Christ up on the hill. We did our site visit with them recently, and they said that they had been praying for over a year about how they could reach the children in their community. They're an older congregation, and had really been praying for that, and that us asking to use their building was an answer for prayer.
That's so cool. Hopefully you heard it, that this isn't necessarily another thing that Crossroads is getting behind. It really is the entire church coming together to meet these needs. I just find that so cool how unified the church can be in doing that.
Yeah.
So now, it's been a little bit of time that you've had some organization. Tell us a little bit about where you are now and what some of the next steps are.
Yeah, so we are in step 9 of 10 for launching at Newbury Elementary, which is our first school in Warrick County. We have a strategic plan to be in all Warrick County elementary schools within 3 years, God willing. But to get launched, we have a couple of things we need to get in place. We need to hire 1 to 2 paid teaching positions. These are not already teachers. These will be working to teach our classrooms, as well as we need at least 2 more volunteers to be classroom classroom assistants to help those teachers. We also need to continue our fundraising efforts. You can sponsor a student for $30 a month. It is privately funded, and anything you donate would stay directly within our Warwick County chapter. I just encourage you all to get out your phones, bring up lifewise.org, type in your county. Maybe you're not even in Warwick County, but if you type in Vanderburgh County, you'll see that they're on step two, which is forming a steering committee. Or maybe you can sign the community interest list in your community. If you type in Warwick County, right there, you'll be able to see where you can pre-enroll students at Newburgh Elementary. You can give and you can apply for either those teaching or classroom assistant positions, as well as myself and the other members of the leadership board. We'll be at a table in the family ministry wing after service. We would love to speak with you and discuss that further.
Yeah. Would you give her a round of applause? Just thank her for that. Thanks, Sarah. I'm just encouraged by the way that one person is listening, attentive, and says, "Here I am, God, what do you want me to do?" And each and every step, God meets her, and you start to make a difference. And that's in Warwick County. There are lots of things that have been going on in Vanderburgh County and other places, but in her world, in Warwick, it wasn't there. And so I love hearing Sarah's story, just what does it look like to be obedient, to make the choice that begins to just create a God-honoring legacy. If you're someone that hears a story like that and you're like, "Man, that's great, but like I still don't know that I'm able to do this, or I don't know how to identify some of the things about how I could use my gifts and be able to stand in the gap in some of these ways," I've got four questions that you can ask yourself that may be able to help you identify ways that you can tangibly take a next step. Here's the first. What good in the world around you can you celebrate, protect, promote, and preserve? There are a lot of good things that are happening in our communities, in our families, and around the world. I think the problem is too often we see good things and we turn a blind eye and we don't get behind it. We don't celebrate it. We don't encourage those that are doing that good work. One of the tangible things that each one of us can do is to come behind somebody that is doing good work and help them. Be an uplifting encouragement to them in the work that they're doing. That's a really easy first step. Here's another question. What's missing in the world around you that you can contribute to? That would be Sarah's experience, seeing something like, "I see a gap," and rather than just going to the church and saying, "Hey, can someone else do this?" No. Just being obedient to what God has called and allowing your gifts and talents to shine the light in that specific area. Third question, what's evil in the world around you that must stop? There may be things that you see from where you sit, your vantage point in life, that you notice that doesn't honor God. It's just breaking God's heart, it's not just. And so you may be the person to step into that gap to make that difference in that space. Or the fourth question is this: what's broken in the world around you that you can help restore? Each one of these questions help us get off our seat, move from the sideline into the game to be able to use our gifts and talents in very, very tangible, practical ways. And we've already heard from a couple people this morning, Sarah with LifeWise, with the work that's going on with New International. I mean, there are lots of tangible ways that we can make a difference, both here locally and globally. And those are just two this morning. There are lots of different ways that you can do that. Today, we have this emphasis because we've got a vision outcome, something that as we think about living and loving like Jesus, what does that look like? It means that we have rooted and resilient families. We want that for people in Africa. We want that for people in Warwick County and all of our communities. So it's important for us, each of us, to figure out what that next step is that we can take, because we have a living hope. Jesus isn't still dead. He is alive. So we have a living hope, which means that each of us should offer a living hope to those people within our sphere of influence. Now, for those taking notes, you know there's one more section of scripture that we have not gotten to in 1 chapter 4. And I'm not going to read it all, but I think what Peter wants us to know is that when we live out our faith in practical ways, the world may not respond in kind. The world may not respond in kind. It may not be just up and to the right with our experience. The world may persecute us to a certain degree. And so this is how Peter says it in verse 12. He says, "Friends, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on to test you, as though something strange were going to happen to you." We should expect it. He's saying, don't be surprised when you feel the heat. Don't be surprised as you live out your faith that the world squeezes you. They want to squeeze you into their mold because of what you think and what you believe. Remember, in order for good wine, what has to happen to the grapes? They have to be squeezed. And through that squeezing, hopefully it's the sweetness of our life with Jesus that just creates this refreshing drink for the world around us. Hopefully, that's what our world sees. Hopefully, the world doesn't see us drawing lines. and building walls. Hopefully it sees us tearing down those walls and building bridges to the people around us. I want to share a quick story as we conclude. Another couple in our small group were visiting their house for the first time. They were sharing a meal. We were coming over. And as I walked into the home, there was something that I saw off to the left that I don't know if you've ever done this. When you've been to someone's home, you're like, I don't know what that is, but I can't just turn and stare at it. I'm going to try to get a good look at it when I come back through, okay? So that's what I did. We went in, had the meal. On my way out in their office, I noticed that this person was had a green thumb and actually had an indoor garden on a shelf. So they had vegetables and things growing there, okay? And so it's like just this whole setup, a lot of different things I didn't fully understand. But one thing that caught my attention, I was like, why is there a fan blowing? The plants can't be like hot. Okay, why is there a fan blowing? And the thing is, when you research that, and if you have one of these, you know that in order for plants to grow well inside, even though they're in this perfect environment, right? Nothing on the outside can get it. It's climate controlled. They have all the moisture. Plants need resistance in order for the roots to grow deep so that the plant doesn't get so tall that it topples over. I wonder if that would be true of us. That when we experience things, the squeezing and the fire around us from our culture, that we oftentimes want to pray, God, please take that away from me. And God's like, no, I need you to stand in the middle of it because it's the resistance that's going to allow your faith, the roots of your faith to grow deep so that the fruit can be manifest to the world around you so that it can be sweet and it can be real and it can meet the needs of other people. I wonder if that is how we should take it. I think that's how 1 Peter wants us to think about the adversity that we feel. I think that's why 1 Peter in chapter 4 says this in verse 19. He says, so then those who suffer according to God's will should commit ourselves to the faithful creator. When times get tough, what do? We commit ourselves to a faithful creator and we continue to do good. We continue to live out our faith because our hope is living. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're humbled by the fact that you have loved us so well. You're as patient with us as you are. Because, Father, we want the story of our life to just be filled with examples where we've chosen the right thing. We've chosen to live out of our identity in practical ways. But, Father, we know that there are times where we fall short of that. We choose ourselves. That can be true in the way that we've demonstrated hospitality, where it's hard to extend that level of hospitality to people we don't know, Father. But help us to be thermostats to set the temperature for the room as we worship and just the environment that we have all throughout culture, that we would be people that would move in people's direction because we see that modeled in Scripture, not so much by people, but by your Son coming and being with us, dying for us, and rising again. Father, thank you for the living hope we have in him, and that is why we pray in his name. Amen. I love the way that 1 Peter chapter 4 finishes, that we are to commit ourselves to our faithful creator. Commit ourselves to our faithful creator. How do we do that? We are forgetful people. We walk out of this room, we go and live our lives. How do we commit ourselves to a faithful creator? Well, I think part of it is that we have to remind ourselves, and Jesus knew that we were going to be forgetful, so he instituted something called the Lord's Supper that helps us remember that he both died and rose again. So here in a moment, we're going to take the Lord's Supper together. We're going to be able to grab a piece of bread and some juice that just practical symbols that remind us that, yeah, Jesus, when he died, it hurt and his body bled for us. And his body was the sacrifice that we needed to take away our sins. The blood covers them. And when we do that together, we celebrate. We celebrate because our Heavenly Father, even when that happened, he didn't just end up in a tomb. He rose from the dead. He is a living Savior, which means we have a living hope. And so this moment doesn't always have to be somber. It can be. You may need to spend time with your Heavenly Father just being reminded of that sacrifice. That may very well be true for you this morning. But at the same time, this moment might be an opportunity to celebrate with people around you the hope that you have. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your Son, Jesus. Thank you that he came and took our place. Thank you that he is living and active and that we then, through your Holy Spirit, can continue the good work that he is doing. So Father, we want to reflect on that. We want to celebrate that. And we do so because of our love for Jesus. And we pray in his name.